for the sermon today. I first of all want to compliment Peg on her Hebrew. I think her pronunciation of those names was eloquent. And you may be seated. You are the family of God. And in my 11th year, I have a growing conviction that anything we do for Jesus Christ, we do together from the base of that family. The Christian church is basically a family. It is not a call to solitude in the sense of being an individualist. We are a body and we need each other, and I'm glad we discover that in 100 different ways every Sunday. Yesterday we had a conference here at the church stressing peace and justice in the world. During the communion service we had a time of prayer, and I was thinking how appropriate for this morning that maybe I could just give to you as we start this sermon some of the prayer requests of yesterday that in all of our efforts to think about ourselves, and we should, we're also called to think about this world. And we were reminded of Nicaragua, Afghanistan, India, the group that still suffers from the chemical spill there, the battered women, if you saw that television show of battered wives, homeless children, the AIDS victims. The needs in this world are profound. And we have a society out there that is not inclined to pray. So I always ask the question, who cares for this world beside God? And the only possible answer is you and me. And I feel that in our concerns, as we should be for this family and what we do, how appropriate for a moment in worship we also think of this desperately needy world, those hungry children and adults in Ethiopia, and whatever the Holy Spirit might lay on your heart. Let's have a time of silent but powerful prayer, turning over the needs that the Lord lays on your heart to Him today. Let's pray together. Times it is easier just to close the newspaper. We seem so saturated with tragic news we hardly can absorb anymore. And yet we know where your heart is. Your heart is with the hungry and the poor and the suffering. And if we share your heart, then we must share your concern. And today we hold up our world, and we hold it up in the backdrop of the Easter hope, knowing that though so often the forces of evil seem to be winning, we're grateful that Jesus on Easter morning has overcome the world. Meanwhile, use us and any instrument of your choice to bring relief and hope and peace and food and healing to our battered world. And we dare to believe that because we pray here, our prayers make things happen. In Jesus' name, amen. This is going to be a sermon that Bill Mathis assigned me in the sense of the Elijah coming. Little did he know when he gave me this text how fitting it would be for me personally, and perhaps for our congregation at large, but you'll have to see whether that's true. I'll ask you a question. Have you ever had moments when you doubted the value of pursuing holiness and obedience to God, of staying responsible in general in your personal life, of staying straight? Have you had moments when you almost got sick of the preacher talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness this year, when you were already so tired you couldn't stand to hear anybody telling you you should be doing anything more? If not, you're a rare bird. Going back to the time of Elijah, and I'm so glad Scripture shares these insights, we find God's people have moments when they're tempted to bag the whole act of staying faithful to God. The psalmist cries out today, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." You wouldn't expect that from a very godly person saying, "I think the whole thing's a ripoff." The psalmist made this statement after claiming how jealous he was of the apparent prosperity and good times the ungodly seemed to be enjoying in their lifestyle of rebellion against God. In contrast, he says, his life of faithfulness and obedience seemed to be the pits. That was in the call to worship we read together. I hope you heard that. Now note, our text about Elijah mentions that he, a spiritual giant, reached the point in his life where he felt and told God that he felt he was the only man left on earth committed to be remaining faithful to God. Lord, it's all over. I'm the only one left, and I feel ripped off that I've stayed faithful to you. In fact, look at verse 19. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, the only thanks I'm getting from you for all this thing I've done in terms of building your kingdom is they're after me. I'm the only one left, and probably Jezebel's going to get me. Now, I believe many Christians occasionally feel like the psalmist and Elijah, but you lack freedom to really verbalize those kinds of feelings because you believe they're either unchristian, unacceptable, or would be rejected by anybody who hears them. That's a kind of trap because then it makes people feel disenchanted with the faith, even hypocritical, even dishonest. You kind of feel that you're forced into a box, that when you come to church, you've got to kind of be on top of it. You've got to be agreeing with everything the preacher says. You've got to be in the swing of things. And if you feel out of it, there's no place for you to be negative and be a sort of a rebel. And yet let me suggest that when Christians bottle up feelings, God doesn't really allow us to get away with it. Because then we start either breaking down physically and emotionally, or, as we've learned many times in our church family, we'll have a tendency to keep it all inside until we break out in some great big rebellious act against God and we bag the whole Christian faith. Today, I want to talk to disciples of Jesus who feel bored, disillusioned, frustrated with their kingdom seeking, with their jobs, their marriages, their personal relationships, their school, their whole spiritual experience, or all of the above and more, where you could add to the list. Elijah and David represent a group of God's people for whom life becomes occasionally very gray. Not bad, but not good. A period when living and living out the Christian faith is a little more than a routine of going through the motions and, as I've often said, turning the crank. It's a life void of joy and expectation and excitement. Call it, you're in a rut. You come Sunday morning almost daring the service to turn you on and stop you from being bored. You look for something new and there isn't anything. And many Christians ask during such gray times, where is the reward? Where is the payoff? Where is the happiness and joy for all my devotion to God? Life was supposed to get easier when I came to Jesus. And it got tougher. I should be getting a great reward for hanging in there with my wife, my husband, my kids, staying responsible on my job, paying the bills. And I see other people bagging their marriage, getting away with it. Why should I hang in and be responsible? Where's the reward? I stay with my job, or I'm hanging there in school, or I'm trying to stay obedient to Jesus Christ. And I don't get anything back. And I'm tired. And who do I tell that to? The preacher, the session, a Christian friend? We want to, if we dare be honest, and occasionally we can, I do believe we seem to think the ungodly people have more fun. And we want to say to the Lord, what about us, Lord? It's lonely being a kingdom seeker. Now, if this line of thinking pushes some buttons, I want you to listen on. If it doesn't, if you're on top of things, then listen for the sake of somebody you might need to counsel this week, because I run into dozens of them all the time. Burned out, overstressed Christians. But they don't have anybody to tell it to. The first message I want to share from Elijah is that periods of grayness, disenchantment, boredom, and restlessness do hit Christians. And God has some help. First of all, by telling us such feelings are not wrong, they're not abnormal, they're not sinful. Elijah, David, Peter, Paul, many of God's special people through the ages have fought their way through doubts and depression and hard times and the compulsion to just throw off discipline because the divine rewards for faithfulness are so slow and sometimes seem so inadequate. The issue is not, are such feelings wrong? The issue is a question, what does a Christian do when one feels frustrated being a kingdom seeker? And I want you to look in your Bible and note what God told Elijah. Look at verse 4. Elijah, I'm sort of paraphrasing. I don't want to bother you now with reassuring answers about how lonely you feel being a kingdom seeker. Let me suggest you just get away and do nothing but rest and eat. Once your head is clear, then we'll talk about how you feel. Now, I feel I'm fairly accurate in saying that's what God said to Elijah. And I celebrate the wisdom and the honesty of Scripture. Overstressed Christians tend to look for a magical verse, a new spiritual task, a great theological insight, a quick solution to their feelings of boredom and disenchantment with kingdom seeking. And how shocking to discover that when we get in contact with God, He doesn't say your problem is a lack of work or a lack of commitment or sin. Your problem is fatigue, and I want you to rest. That doesn't even seem spiritual. Doesn't even seem like a preacher ought to be saying that. Even more surprising is God responding to Elijah not with a frantic call to work harder or to trust Him more. You know, He could have said, well, Elijah, you're just not trusting me. How can you say that? You're not the only person in this world. Don't be stupid. No, He didn't even seek to answer his feelings. And He didn't accuse him of lacking trust. He just simply gave him an invitation. Elijah, calm down. Take a rest. Relax and sleep. Eat some good food, and then we'll talk. Do you ever wish somebody would come along and say that to you? At your times of being overburdened and overstressed. Gosh, you share feelings like this with a Christian and they'll shove a verse in your face. They'll tell you to go to a prayer meeting. They have a tendency to say, you know, we need to pray more, we need to work harder, you're not being very spiritual, you wouldn't have these feelings. At least that's what they say to me when I dare to tell them I feel that way. And God says frustrated kingdom seekers occasionally need some R&R. Elijah's depression lifted after he slept and relaxed, so much so he began to hear the still small voice of God over the drone of the many voices of his feelings that were giving him a totally distorted picture of reality. Fellowship with his God was reestablished, his soul was refreshed, and then note how his perception of God and reality changed after a short rest. Rather than feeling he was the only one left being responsible, he was able to hear God's reassuring voice telling him, I'm not alone. There are 7,000 other people paying this cost in decadent times. You know, my daughter called me the other day and was very serious. And I say this because it was where she was feeling, and I got her permission. She said, Dad, I think I'm the only virgin left in this particular college. And she was under great pressure to join the gang, feeling that every friend she knew was hanging up their morals. And I thought of my Elijah text, and I says, Tara, my dear, you might think that. Hang tough. You're not. First of all, I was grateful she could be that honest with her dad. Secondly, I was grateful from this text to know you're never alone when you're in a struggle, be it sexual, be it doubts, be it depression. We're not alone, but the devil wants to make us think we are so that we want to get back and get into the mainstream of things. We might be missing something. Therefore, a first possible answer for restlessness, boredom, loneliness, and struggle in our walk with Jesus Christ is to consider the possibility we need a rest and nothing more. Not more Bible study, not more meetings, not more prayer, a rest. Let's simplify our schedules as we've been on that theme for a few weeks. Dare to take a break. Change our routine. Have you ever thought about what would happen if you dared to miss a meeting? Or to do something we want to do rather than being enslaved 7 days a week to what we have to do? Or listen to this. How about it if we stop saying yes when we mean no? How vital it is for Christians to occasionally be still. Still so we can plug back into the one voice that really matters, the voice of our Lord, telling us, this is the way I want you to go. Walk in it, and I'll give you the power. Have you ever reached the day when you said, I'm not going to make this? My kids have doubted a million times whether they're going to make it through MA, and I imagine your children do too. Some of you wonder whether you can make it another day on your job, another day in your marriage, another day of being alone and God has refused to give you a partner, another day living with that illness that's just eating at you inside, another day with that phobia. And you said, God, I can't go on. I've had it up to here. I've tried to be obedient and things get worse, not better. Where are you? I'm tired of this thing. I'm either going to break down or break out. Then a few days rest. And like fog, all of those feelings pass away. And you hear a tiny voice, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the drone of our society, but in the stillness of solitude. You hear a voice saying, I hear you, but you can make it. And I'm going to show you how, and I'm going to go with you. This is the way, walk in it. And suddenly, we were so absolute one day, and suddenly we have hope again, and nothing's changed except we got some rest, and we hear a fresh voice from the Lord that we're not alone. When I talk to people who display symptoms of spiritual burnout, their usual response is as distorted as Elijah's perception. They tell me, preacher, that's impossible. I can't stop. It can't go on without me. I don't have the time or the money. I have too many responsibilities. Or I won't stay with that guy or that gal one more minute. I can't be a parent one more day. I'm not going back to that class with that teacher as long as that teacher is teaching it. We make these absolute statements and we think we've had it and we're about ready to bag responsibility. And then God comes along. We take a little break and we hear a new voice and we have a new beginning. Jesus gave a beautiful answer to our statements, I can't. At times of peak activity in his ministry, he consistently called his disciples together and said, all right, guys, it's time for a break. Let's get away from it all. Let's go up to the mountains. We're going to spend an evening together and talking with our Lord, our Heavenly Father. Now, if you read the New Testament, you'll discover the disciples had a very difficult time understanding why Jesus would stop at a crisis moment, surrounded by human needs, when by their calculation he should be speeding up. And yet he left the crying needs of humanity because he got filled up to here. He was human. He cried. He hurt. And he knew his guys had it. So he marches them up the mountain. Left the people in need down below for a little while so they could get their own reservoirs filled. I believe we neglect our Lord's model at our peril. Last month, the Chronicle listed stress on the job as a leading cause of absenteeism and application for unemployment benefits. I believe many Christians are afflicted with similar stress in doing the kingdom business. Some of you have responded to our sermons this year, but now you're tired. You've been out working like dogs for the Lord. You've been doing new things. You didn't get rewards. You just got fatigue. What do? Well, Elijah provides an answer. Basically, it's make a decision. Get some rest. Change your schedule. Miss a meeting. Get some time for R&R. And in that moment, the most desperate thing you need this morning is to plug in again and hear the still small voice of the living God telling you he's there. And the voice will assure you of something like this. I'm here. I know you're tired. And I know the rewards for faithfulness are very slow in coming. But I want to remind you, the only thing that really matters in this world is obedience and commitment. And the Christian life, bottom line, is worth it. So hang tough. And everybody you see around you taking shortcuts, they're like an inverted funnel. It's wide at the base, but as the years pass, it's going to get tighter for them. It's just the opposite for you. It's tight now, but as you stay faithful, it's going to break forth into freedom. So the still small voice puts us in contact with eternity, and it gives us the grace to go on. I pray you burned out kingdom seekers this week will make a plan for making contact somewhere, be it in your closet, be it to take a half a day off. I don't know what it will take to hear the still small voice again. Because if you only listen to the voice of your feelings, I think we're going to continue to have people in our family here breaking down physically, breaking down emotionally, breaking down in their marriages, breaking down on their jobs. And it's not God's fault, It's not really our fault. It's the fact that we have neglected something as basic as this text from Elijah. Every once in a while, Christians hit gray spots. And at such times, you don't just buckle up and try harder. Go tell someone how you feel and then go get a change of environment until you plug into God again. David entered God's sanctuary with some very similar distorted feelings, believing he had been a fool to live a righteous life. That's what that call to worship is saying. And there in the quietness of worship, he found this assurance. Basically, his relationship with God was worth it. I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end, namely the end of the wicked. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. Thou dost hold my right hand. Who am I? Have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Personally, if I could put into a nutshell what I want you to take home today, it would be like this. If you came here feeling kind of gray and bored and frustrated and burned out, that's okay. You can be a long way from God, but he hasn't gotten a long way from you. If that's how you feel, find a Christian you can trust and tell them that's how you feel. And then find out where in your life you can simplify some things so you can lighten the load. And then find a cave. I don't know what solitude would mean for you, but I do believe in our noisy world you need to be still and see if God's small voice won't break through. Now, Elijah didn't stay in the cave. He heard the voice, he had the experience, then he returned to the richest part of his ministry leading Israel. I'm not here trying to validate depression and having all of us go and become bums. I'm advocating that we get off the fast lane before we break down so that we can be whole kingdom seekers and not radiate a overstress syndrome that looks just like the rest of the world, and then people ask, well, what's different about Christians? This last week, Matt and I just took a few moments on the beach. One of those moments when I've told you so many times, I have to ask, is this whole scene worth it? And preachers are just like everybody else. We wonder, is it really worth it? Is obedience worth it? Is responsibility worth it? And there you are kicking sand on the beach. And I did find the Lord's voice saying, yes, it is, Walt. I love you, and I want you to know that. And I want you to know that no matter how you feel, I'm with you, and your feelings don't determine reality, and that if you'll hang tough, it's really going to be worth it. And like fog, what you feel now is going to clear. And a few days later, sure enough, it did. And I trust that's what you're going to discover this very day as you came to worship, asking the question, is it worth it being a Christian? My bottom line answer, in the name of Jesus Christ, yes, it is. But it's costly, and there are days when you don't feel like it, and there are days when you don't think you're going to make it. But your feelings, thank God, are not God. God is God. And I hope in this sanctuary you've discovered that today, and you'll go back with renewed encouragement and determination to hang tough until your feelings catch up with your commitment. And to God be the glory. Amen.